Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Thank you for joining us this morning on this third Sunday of Lent. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey.
Good morning to the sounds of Corpus Christi and beyond. So welcome to all of you.
And as we prepare to hear the gospel this morning, some of the people in church may be hearing a different gospel reading than the one you're going to be proclaiming this morning, Bishop.
Right. This being the third Sunday of Lent, we begin the scrutinies for the elect, those who are preparing to be baptized at Easter. So in your parish, if you're at the Mass where the scrutinies are taking place, you will probably hear the gospel from St. John about the Samaritan woman. But I thought we would, for most people, we'll be hearing the gospel from Luke. So we'll continue with the Cycle C readings for this third Sunday.
If you would proclaim that for us now.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he told them this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree in his orchard, and when he came in search of fruit on it, he found none. He said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In hearing that proclaimed, I was thinking as you were reading that, Bishop, how many times the word repent was used in this. And of course, this is the time for us to think about repentance and reconciliation.
Exactly. This is, of course, we're in the middle of Lent, journeying halfway through Lent, but there are many reasons that we celebrate and live Lent. More than celebrate it, we live the Lent every year in preparation of the celebration of our redemption at Easter with the holy mysteries of Holy Week and Easter. When we think about repenting, of course, we have to repent from something, and of course, that is the sin that we commit. The first part of the gospel, of course, is trying to explain. Jesus is trying to explain through these historical events that sin does not equal suffering. Many people, as we know, for the blind man and the other many stories in the gospel, that people were asking Jesus, because this person is blind, who sinned? Because they felt that if there was any suffering in a person's life, it was caused by the sin, or it was the effect of the sin. But Jesus wants to say to them that in these situations that he uses, the Galileans and the people that were constructing the tower at Siloam, that it was not because of their sin that they died. Maybe just a little historical background on these two events. The second one is less known as the specifics, but perhaps the Galileans were offering sacrifice, but there was also a little bit of a revolt going on among the people, as we're very familiar with in this country, this world today. It seems that Pilate was trying to do something good, and that is to increase the water supply in Jerusalem. But if he wanted to take the money to do that from the temple, treasury, from the monies of the temple. And so you can imagine that people were upset about that. And Galileans, from what I've read, were kind of a little more animated with these kind of issues, these political issues. And so there was quite a consternation against that. And so Pilate sent in his troops dressed like the people, so that during their sacrificial day, their sacrifice, that they would mingle in with the people. And when there was this revolt, that they would harm them. And of course, it may have gone overboard and awry, and people were killed. So it was used as an incident of sin and suffering commingled. But Jesus wants to say, it was not these people suffered, but it was, do you think they're greater sinners than the others? So trying to disengage this, the idea of direct cause and effect of sin and suffering. And then the Siloam, again, is the people that he's referring to here, could have been working on an aqueduct when the tower, for whatever reason, fell. And again, he says, do you think these people were more sinful than the other people who lived in Jerusalem? And the answer was, by no means. So he wants to set up the scene, really taking us to the deeper meaning of what sin is, because when we understand sin, we understand the need to repent. And Lent is that wonderful time that we are called to really go deeper. We live life on different levels. We live life, you know, in our professional or our work level, and we can see some results. We live life in the family, and we can watch the family grow. We can live through the joys and the difficulties of family life and relationships. But there's also that other level to every human being, and that is the interior life. We don't like to think about it. People don't like to take time to reflect on it. But Jesus' whole life was to really bring everybody to a deeper awareness of God's love and mercy for them personally, but also as a community. And so Lent is a time for us to, as we began Lent, to go into the desert. And in the desert, there is silence, and there's in the desert, in the experience of Jesus and so many others who are seeking that interior awareness of our life, you go into the desert alone. I would say for the majority of our society today, across the globe, that is scary. It is scary to be alone. It's scary to live a moment of silence. And I'm not talking about a life dedicated to silence. And this is where the contemplative life, our sisters here in Corpus Christi, mm-hmm. for one, really are a witness to us that we need silence. We need to have that time alone with God, alone with the alone, in the popular saying. Because what happens when I am silent and when I am by myself, I'm in front of one person, that's God, which mm-hmm. means I am confronting my authentic self. There's no one else around me telling me what I should look like, what I should wear, what I should look like, I should paint my this and this. There's no one there to either tell me what I should look like or try to set a standard of what I should be or criticize what I'm not. I'm alone with myself and God. And that is a privileged place. I think because of this fear that we have artificially set up in our life, the fear of being alone, the fear of being quiet, we don't do it because we're afraid to see what would happen. But it is the most enriching and joyful and deepening and mature part of one's life to go into a silent presence with God, to encounter Him, and in Him encounter myself, and to see that that is the first relationship of every person's life. It's like recreating yourself into who you really are, because we are only who we are in front of the one who created us. We're all created in God's image and likeness, and unless we encounter that one who has created us, God, who is Father, who is mercy, who is beauty, in only in that silence of the inner self can we discover that? In many ways, that is what this season, these 40 days of Lent, are all about. So now if we reverse that a bit and say, when I don't and I'm tempted away from that relationship, mm-hmm. that's when I fall into sin. Because all the capital sins that we are all familiar with, those capital sins which are lust and gluttony and greed and laziness or sloth, anger, envy, and pride, all of those things point to a life without God or a life that offends God. So when Jesus says, repent, it's kind of a dual thing. Repent from these things. Repent from these sins against God, but encounter God. He doesn't want us just to not sin, but he wants us to come to who we really are, to encounter the God who loves us, who embraces us, who is beauty, so that we can discover our true life and our true destiny. And that is what this call to repentance is all about. Not to shame us, not to somehow minimize our life, etc., but to be who you are in the fullness of God's presence.
Our Shepherd's View will be right back.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this third Sunday of Lent. And Bishop, before the break, you had a wonderful explanation of this particular gospel and what we need to do to have that time to repent. Let's talk a little bit more about sin and suffering, something that I thought about when you were proclaiming the gospel. And while you were proclaiming that, it brought to mind when bad things happen to good people. And one example that came to my mind was all the suffering that families are going through today, all the challenges that they face.
Well, yeah, right. I think the first, though, before we talk about that, which is very true what you say, but so it seems like sin and suffering are intertwined. But I think if we look at suffering by itself, I suffer, you suffer, we all suffer. I mean, it's something a person cannot avoid. And that's the whole mystery of what we're preparing to celebrate in Easter, is that Jesus, by his own suffering, death, and resurrection, gave not only freedom, but also gave meaning to suffering. So, for example, if I become terminally ill with an illness, it's not because I sinned, but then the person of faith, and again, this is why Jesus tries to reconcile us to God, so we understand that everything in our life is related to this relationship, this primary relationship to God, so that suffering can be redemptive. Suffering can be, the scriptures say that God tests everyone who loves him, and that's through this kind of suffering. So there's that nature of suffering, which many understand as not punishment, but as a way, and this is a mature faith that a person has to come to. And of course, it's easy to talk about in theory, but then when one has to live through it, one has to come to that inner acceptance that this is a gift. And how many I've dealt with that really have come to that through the anger, through the denial, through everything else, but come to the fact that this suffering is a gift because it's drawing me closer to God. Again, I've talked about it before, but the anxiety of one approaching death, at a certain point they become calm and turn toward, almost as if they turn away from you and toward God. And this just happened recently again in someone telling me the story of the death of their loved one. That suffering is a purification, not because I did something, but it's drawing me closer to purify me for God. So that in itself is redemptive, parts of redemptive suffering. Now, on the other hand, what you pointed out, the sins of one or the sins of a group can cause suffering to others. And so, you know, sin itself will always cause, even my personal sin will cause suffering to me, to the person who sins, to the people with whom I am in contact or I'm to serve, and it causes a suffering in the relationship with God. So suffering by itself, if you look at suffering objectively that way, it's not because of sin. But there is suffering that is caused by sin. I hope that's...
It's a very complex topic.
Very much. But I think once one is seeing that this whole approach is this argument, if you want to say in the good sense, not we're not arguing, but is about the relationship with God. What does God want of me? And so he may use suffering in a good sense for a positive end. So suffering can be used for a positive end or can have a positive end in that it draws me closer to God. On the other hand, sin will always cause some suffering in people's life. Even those who have been affected by this sin have an opportunity, and it's a huge step of faith. It's a huge, I'm amazed at the beauty of people's faith who have lost a loved one through a tragedy such as the Galileans, the airline crashes, etc. But family members who have come to be reconciled with God, certainly not condoning or certainly continuing to suffer the loss of a loved one, but in a certain sense through forgiveness, and this is the beauty of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And again, I don't want to minimize, but it is a tremendous step of faith when one can forgive in the midst of such sinful acts, the one who is a sinner. And that shows the maturity of their faith and the beauty of God's grace working in them.
That's very true. A couple of weeks ago at Holy Mass, my pastor was giving the homily, and he turned around and he said, "If you want to see the absolute joy, look at the cross." Now, you may not think that's joy when you're looking at that, but he said the cross represents Jesus doing the will of the Father.
That's another program someday. Love God, well, you've also got to love his will, because that was the whole thing of the temptations, was to tempt Jesus away from doing what God wanted. And that's our temptations, again, is to draw us away from the one who loves us and what he wants of us. Mm-hmm. And he wants us to be reconciled. So we need his grace always to come to a deeper love for him and understanding. And I'm going to segue, and that's why we need silence.
That is so important to make time for that, Bishop, because it's always on. Things are always happening around us with iPhones and iPads and the technology. We have to find the time for the quiet reflection, not just in church, but making that time throughout the week.
Well, I would start with kind of St. Paul's image of the race. You know, you can't just get on the track and start running. I was telling someone last night, and after a long day, we were driving back to Corpus Christi, and we were actually in a university, and I said, looking at the young people, I said, "I would just love to get out there and run again. I know I couldn't do it." I said, "I would never be what I was, but you just have this want to get out and let go, you know." But you can't do that without practice. And so I think even with silence in any spiritual exercise, you got to start with zero if you've not done it before. So yes, I would say, first of all, one has to want and desire. I think desire is a big step here. If you're saying, "Well, I want to try this silence bit just to test out my theory, or to see, well, let's see if it works and it helps." No. The desire has to be there. What is the desire? The desire of silence is to be in union with God. So once you have that desire, you're on the track. Now you have to take baby steps in beginning this relationship. So yes, it's in the corner of your room. I mean, there's any place you can find silence. You know, you can even go in your closet and close the door, create some kind of a space where you just... Or go out into the middle of nowhere, or drive out to the park, the garden, somewhere where there's a relative sense of silence there, and then just close your eyes and try to push away any thoughts, any ideas, because we're all distracted, so distracted. But just to push that away, and maybe for the first time I try it, I go for 5 minutes and I get 1 minute, or I get 30 seconds. Okay, that's fine. If you desire God, then go for the next one and go for the next one. So a place to a point where, whether it's in the church or whether it's in nature or somewhere, and I would say not a place like the ocean where there's the noise of the waves crashing and stuff. That can be distracting. It's beauty in itself, but it can be distracting because what we're seeking here is a time of silence. There are also retreat houses. If one gets to the point where they really want to go deeper, there are retreat houses that create the silent environment and have what we call silent retreats. But silence is not to become narcissistic now. This is something we have to be careful about, that it's not silence for silence sake, so I get to know myself better. It's to get to know God better. And in knowing God, I find myself better. So, I mean, this is one of the great fallacies of some certain practices, which are spiritual, quote, but they end up in myself. All right, this is to end up in God. So, first of all, is the desire to be with God, to know God, to live in God's presence. And then the second is just taking those steps in a disciplined way to be in silence. In your comfortable chair in your room or in your sitting room, if there's just no one around distracting. Mm-hmm. So things like that. And then 1 minute leads to 2 minutes and then 5 minutes, and you can't sit there all day unless you're contemplative. But little by little, and what happens is that you begin to discover what I would call an interior recollection. So you become interiorly recollected, so that even in a busy day, you're living from within. So you're living from within your own silence. You see things clearer, you react less...
off the cuff.
Off the cuff, with more prudence, with more mm-hmm. wisdom, because you're recollected with God. Sometimes, you know, when we get into it, we may have to give a greeting to the Lord in the morning and say, just, I want to recollect myself for 30 seconds for this day and give me your grace. Because it is a partnership. I mean, it's not just me doing something, it's God drawing us. So that's why desire has to be there from the very beginning, because he's drawing us to himself. And as he sees us drawing ourselves toward him, he draws himself closer to us. And it becomes our inner self, our interior becomes the place of silent recollection. There's much more to say, but in a capsule, I would say that's
a simple action plan for all of us. That's something that we can all do.
So let's try it this Lent.
That little change will make a huge difference. Thank you, Bishop. If you would close our program now with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who bow down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.